Well, let's take our Bibles and go once again to Titus chapter 2. We do encourage you to come tonight to our class that we're putting on. The reason that we're teaching this class is because you need to know how to interpret Scripture. And no matter how much you learn, you can always learn more. The reason that Pastor Jason is not here because he wants to come so he can learn more. The reason I will be here is because I need to learn more, and the chili is going to be good. And then... Listen, every day of my life I apply hermeneutics. The foundation for all biblical teaching and preaching is hermeneutics. I encourage especially you class teachers, even though you're going through a curriculum, you need to know how to study the Scripture and to interpret it. Every Christian has a biblical mandate from God to interpret the Scripture rightly dividing the Word of Truth, right? Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. You're never going to do that until you learn how to interpret Scripture, and there is a method biblically to apply in how to interpret the Word of God. So we want you to come and be part. It's not going to be over your head, and it's not going to be underneath your feet. Well, it's fitting that today we find ourselves on Titus 2 Sunday, and our chapter falls to Titus 2. It's going to be more than a one-week sermon, so we're going to hit 2 points this morning, Lord willing, and then go on from there. The sermon is entitled, The Evidence of a Healthy Church, Part 1. The Evidence of a Healthy Church. Let's pick up in verse 1 and read through verse 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, help us today, Lord, to see these truths and our need of them. Lord, I pray that you provoke us out of our comfort zone. Lord, help us, Lord, through the teaching of Christ, the teaching of these verses of holy inspired Scripture and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, motivate us, Lord, to be these kinds of people that will be biblical in your church. Lord, help us to be conformed to your truth regarding us. Lord, help us to emanate these truths. Help our older men to characterize these virtues. Our older women, Lord, to be motivated by these virtues and to be conformed to them. Our younger women and our younger men. Oh God, help us. We want to be a healthy church for the glory of our God. Lord, help me preach today. Help me have my mind focused and feasting up on Christ and to be faithful to the text. Open up our hearts this morning together as a congregation that we might receive these words as nourishment for our souls. In Christ's name, amen. Well, healthy churches are not just leadership. We looked last week at the job or the winsome work of an elder. Obviously, we went back to, was in Titus chapter 1. Before that, Paul gives to us the characteristics that we are to look for in an elder. But the church is made up with more than just elders. The Lord's church is not just healthy leadership. Healthy churches result from healthy leaders that are combined together with their membership. And that leadership is, in fact, critical to the health of the Lord's church, but so is its members. So Paul has already given to us a blueprint for the qualifications of the work of an elder within the church. But there is more to it than just that. That the people within the Lord's church need to be conformed to Christ and healthy as well. Now, if we will remember, Paul had just finished writing to Timothy that he was tasked with the biblical responsibility to confront deceivers that had crept into the leadership of the church, and that these divisive people must be confronted, these deceived people must be debated, and these defiled people must be discerned. But what now we find is that Paul shifts gears, and he begins to show Titus what sound doctrine will accomplish within the local church. What sound doctrine will accomplish within the local church? These first 10 verses of Titus 2 reveals to us and emanates for us the characteristics that will accompany healthy doctrinal instruction in the local church. Listen, sound doctrinal instruction that is being consistently preached, consistently heralded by qualified godly elders will engage and transform the hearts of God's people. Don't you agree? Now, obviously, this is not apart from the work of the Spirit of God. We believe in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that it is absolutely imperative that the Holy Spirit work to take these truths from Scripture and apply them to our hearts. Otherwise, we're in trouble. But this first verse in this chapter is very critical to the interpretation of it. You have to apply hermeneutics here. Paul doesn't simply write to tell Titus that he needs to preach sound doctrine, although he is writing to do that. He's already established that in the first chapter. Now Paul is expounding the sound living that is in correspondence with sound doctrine. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting, he says, for sound doctrine. And if you go down to verse 10, we find a key translational phrase when Paul says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. There's our key translational phrase. That we're fitting sound doctrine so that we're speaking it, we're preaching it, so that we will adorn it. The proclamation is unto the end that we might characterize it. We don't want to be, as what we were talking about to the kids this morning, Brother Vernon, to just be hearers of the Word, but to be transformed by the Word of God. We want a healthy church from the pulpit so that we can have a healthy church in the pew. The truth must be first solid and concrete and biblical here in the pulpit, in the heart of the eldership, so that you might be changed by it. Healthy churches are a combination of leaders that are engaging Scripture and personally engaging God, so that when we herald the truth and the power of the Spirit, we're all being conformed to Christ through the Word of God. And so it says, so that they, verse 10, will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, that we're to put this doctrine on display. Amen. We're to display the doctrine of God. But the way that we behave, if our behavior is not reflecting our belief, we've not believed right. We've believed amiss. We know what you believe by how you live. We know what you really believe by how you live. You know, you can check off to the Apostles' Creed. You can check off to the Nicene Creed. You can check off to the Athanasian Creed. You can be creedally sound, but practically wicked. Dr. William Hendrickson said it this way, that doctrine and life must harmonize. It's a good statement, isn't it? But now Paul is characterizing the result of the grace of God in the lives of those that are within the membership of the church by showcasing this grace-endued character and conduct in the lives within the church. Basically, he's writing to say, listen, Titus, these men are going to be dealt with that are leading the church astray. Rebuke them, confront them sternly. Install godly men in the church, and here's what's going to happen. Your older men are going to be able to begin to characterize these characteristics. Your older women are going to begin to characterize this godliness and holiness in their lives. And your younger men and your younger women, which are notoriously unbiblical upon Crete, are going to begin to characterize some virtue. Keep on preaching the truth, brother. Keep on preaching Christ, Titus. There's hope for this church. God's not giving Crete over to a reprobate mind. That God has a people upon this island. And as you are faithful to God, as you are faithful to the Word of God, you're going to see these characteristics and these virtues cultivated within the people. You see? So Paul's showing the effect of godly instruction. 5 points of which we're going to get to. We might get 2 or 3 next week. I don't know. We'll see how far we can get along. We'd be watching the clock a little bit. But number one, our first point is how the truth will transform and make godly older men. Number two, how the truth will engage and bring about faithful older women. And then number three, how the truth will engage and cultivate young women that are pure younger women. And then our fourth is that the Word of God and the doctrine of God being preached in the power of the Spirit within the context of the local church will bring about the transformation of exemplary young men. And then finally, the Word of God will, listen, the Word of God will bring about faithful employees. Listen, you might be a terrible employee now. But when the Word of God has its way in you and the Spirit of God begins to deal with your heart, you're going to become one of the best employees that an employer can have. Amen? Philip, I heard you amen that. You amen that because you are a faithful employee. I've been watching you for 20-some years. But God's Word has done that in you. God's Word has done that in with you. Healthy churches, beloved, listen to me. This is important that we get this. Healthy churches are comprised of people who have been radically affected by God's glorious and stupendous grace, affected by the Spirit through divine truth. The book. I like the old adage about the old Baptists. They called them the people of the book. That's why they're remembered throughout history. They stuck with the Scripture. May we be that way. Amen? So the mark of our doctrine at Grace Life Church in Pryor, Oklahoma is that godly character that has been mentioned in these verses that we're going to be walked through are being established within us as the Word of God is being released and unleashed, as John MacArthur says, upon us one verse at a time. One verse at a time. Let's note these characteristics of a healthy church. We're going to look at two. The first is in verses 1 and 2 that the Word of God preached is going to cultivate godly older men. Dr. Henderson says that the graybeards should have the same moral characteristics as elders and deacons. The graybeards. Those that look like me and Vernon. The graybeards, the older man. We should have the same moral characteristics as the elders and the deacons. Listen, we're living in a generation that likes to shun and neglect and shut up our older people. That's the world that we live in. That is not the church. That is not the way things are to operate within the Lord's church. And I want you to note most prominently in first of all that we see here that Paul is writing and he's writing to young Titus and he characterizes the important things first that the Word of God is going to transform those that are most critical in the life of the church and that is the older men and the older women. And the Word of God is going to be able to begin to shape them so that they might begin to shape the younger people. Listen, Grace Life Church, gray-headed people, we need you. We are not going to put you away and silence your mouth. We need you and we need the Word of God to mold and conform and shape you so that you can do or live out that God-given responsibility and mandate that you have to take the truths of God and to pass them on to the younger generation. Our younger people need you. Our little children need you. And if Grace Life Church is ever to be a healthy biblical church, we need our older people, our older men and women to rise to the occasion, to lay hold of these truths by faith and begin to walk them out and to use them to teach and instruct our younger people at Grace Life Pryor. Say amen. Listen, our older brothers and sisters have more experience than our younger people. They have more longevity. They have more wisdom. And most of all, they have more time and sanctification. They are more sanctified than our young people. They've been under the Word of truth longer. They have dealt with life situations and hardships and sorrows and pains and frustrations and failures. And then by God's grace, He has seen them through. And they've been through the highs and the lows. And they know more about life than our young people do. Young teenagers, listen to me. You need the graybeards in this congregation. And I'm talking about the men. And we need our older women that are aging to help us. Young ladies, we need our older ladies to teach us and train us as you have been learning this morning, even in the West Wing. And it would do the church good, now listen, to direct our attention to the older people in this congregation to listen to their counsel. Listen, throughout these age and gender groups that are within the Lord's church, we see both the character and the conduct of these people being radically altered and changed by the gospel itself. That the doctrine of our God should adorn every age group and gender role within the Lord's church. And here Paul is addressing the older men within the church, and this word he uses here for older men, presbytes, is simply an older male that is advanced in years. Some of the commentators were putting ages on it. I'm not going to do that. I don't think that it takes a whole lot of rocket science to figure out who the older men in the church are. And I think for me to put an age on it would be reading into the text what's not there. But older men is apparent. The Bible talks about that a gray-headed man is a sign of wisdom. A gray-headed man is a sign of wisdom. And that we need to glean from them. Listen, it's a dangerous thing whenever the young men in the church group together to the exclusion of the older men and feed off each other. You're never going to grow that way. You're talking to a bunch of young men that are just like you that don't know anything about much. But you need to get with the older men to teach you and instruct you in the ways of God, men that have been there and done that. The first thing we see about the older men will be brought about is their character will be developed. Their character will be developed. And character is simply what defines a man, isn't it? Character is what a man is when he's alone. Character is a man that does right when no one else looks. I watched a little video clip. We mourn the loss of John McCain, a statesman politician in our country, a war veteran and war hero, a prisoner of war in many years, was tortured. He served our country valiantly and may not agree with everything that he said and did, and that's okay. But during his presidential campaign, there was a woman that was making some vile statements against Barack Obama, calling him a Muslim. And John McCain took the microphone away from her and in a very respectful way said, no, he's not that kind of a man at all. He is a dignified statesman of which I have some personal differences with, but he is a good man. And walked away from her, the man that was running against him. Character. It's who you are on the inside. Some men would have took advantage to exploit that. Oh, yeah, he is this and that and that and that. But that's not what he did. That's character. It's who the man is in the invisible realms of the heart. And I want you to note that these characteristics mentioned in verses 1 and 2 are the inward graces producing an outward fruit. And this text, obviously, and I think you're conscious of this, is flying in the face of modernism. We want our elderly people to be seen but not heard. But this text is telling us something different, isn't it? That we're talking about a church that is to be healthy. We're talking about a church that is to glorify God in every respect, is for the elderly people to take their rightly place. And Paul mentions them foremost and up front because their positions is critical. They are critical in the church. Age is to be accompanied by usefulness. Now hear me out. Hear me out. Retirement from gospel-centered ministry, retirement from a gospel-centered lifestyle is wildly unbiblical. It is wildly unbiblical. We're living in an age where the older should be more useful and not less useful. That as we grow in age, we should grow in grace, and that our usefulness in the church should accelerate and not decrease. 300 years ago, a man by the name of John Wesley was alive. He was an ardent proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. He, at 83 years old, now listen to me. For those of you that are 83 years old in our congregation, see if you could keep up with Wesley. He had already traveled 250,000 miles on foot or horseback. He had already preached over 40,000 sermons. He had already written and produced over 200 books, 200 books and Christian pamphlets. And then at the age of 83 years old, he was regretting that he was unable to read and write for more than 15 hours a day because his eyes were becoming too tired to work. 15 hours a day, he was bemoaning. And let's just take this a little further. After Wesley turned 86 years old, on his 86th birthday, he was bemoaning that he was becoming lazy, and that he found himself to be inclined to sleep in to 5:30 in the morning. John Wesley. This is a man that saw that he was more useful in his older age than he was in his youth. This is a man who realized that the importance of his ministry in the church was more useful at 83 than it was at 33. This is a man who was biblical in his thinking and in a church age that was more biblical than we have today, that saw the value of those who were aging. Let's look at the characteristics of a godly man in Scripture. Verse 2 says that older men are to be temperate. That word there simply means to be self-controlled. The word there means to be restrained. It means a person who is moderate, a person that is sober. I think another synonym here that our older men should be the men in the congregation that are balanced. They're balanced. This is not a man that is disproportionate on one side or the other. This is a man that has decisions throughout the life of his history that have been sound and beneficial decisions. This is a man that is not given to extremes. He's not hot, then cold, then hot, then cold. He's not rash and impulsive. This is a level-headed man. This is a man that is most probably physically conservative. This is a man that is not given to excesses. This is a man that throughout his life has demonstrated being given to priorities that are witnessed in his day-to-day lifestyle structure. It's not a man that gets angry and bursts out in anger, but a man that humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. This is the characteristics that doctrine will produce, biblical doctrine, in our hearts. Not only a man that is marked by self-control, but also, look at verse 2, he's a man that is honorable, because that's what dignified means. Dignified here, semnos in the Greek, honorable, a man of dignity, a man that is appropriate, with fitting behavior, implying dignity and respect. Honorable here is the word that is rightly used to describe a man that is dignified. And we've lost that meaning in our generation. This does not mean high society snobbery. This is not Hollywood in riches and fame. This is not high society. This is men that have been sculpted by the Word of God, that are honorable men. They are dignified men. It's a character trait that produces respect by their past behavior. It's a man that has lived his life out over the years in a way that is respectful and honorable. This is a man that at work has avoided joining into the dirty joke pit. This is a man that has not given himself over to an egocentric way of life that marks out most men of that same age. You know what I mean by egocentric? It's all about them. They tell war stories and they're always the hero of them. This is a man that has done right whenever popular opinion would have approved of his failure. Did you hear what I just said? This is a man that has done right when popular opinion would have approved it if he had not been that way. This is a man that has treated his wife with dignity and respect and loved her with the love of Christ. This is a man that has raised his children to be responsible, productive adults. This is a man that has served his friends sacrificially over the course of a lifetime because he is honorable. The next characteristic we see, and this is all brought about, cultivated by truth, by the power of the Spirit in their lives, that he's wise, sensible, verse 2. Sensible, and obviously I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but that word sensible here in the Greek means to be sober-minded, it means to be prudent, and it means to be sane, wise. We're living in a generation that has lost their minds. You know, we can't even come to this text and rightly appropriate it because we can't tell who's a boy and who's a girl. We can't even go by what they say because they may say they're a boy when they're really a girl. And it's sad. That stuff's in the church. One of my friends that pastors up in Illinois sent me a picture of a neighboring church this week, and they've got a new sign that says, "We put doctrine aside. We just love everybody, and it's all in a rainbow color." You know what that means? We embrace the homosexual movement. We embrace self-gender identity. That means that if God made you a girl, you could claim to be a boy. We'll go with that. If your name's Sarah, we can call you Jim instead. And they'll go along with that instead of confront it with the Scriptures and love and its sincerity and to lovingly bring them to the knowledge of the truth. But listen, even sometimes by being very patient, like that godly Presbyterian pastor did with Rosaria Butterfield. And thank God she repented of her sin, of her sexual sin, and that she conformed to Christ, and God delivered her from a gay lifestyle and brought her to saving faith in Christ. This is a man that we're talking about that has learned from his failures and recovered back to the straight way. And time's gone by. It's a man that is able to govern his tongue. He's a man that is able to govern in his own passions. This is a man that has been gospel tempered throughout the years. His flesh has been crucified with Christ. His mind has been renewed by divine truth. That he's got a history of walking in uprightly, in a consistent way, in righteousness and in soundness of lifestyle. And these men are rare today. Men today are egocentric junkies of testosterone that are self-absorbed and they're miserable to be around. And you all know what I'm talking about. These men are not to be in the church, flying under the banner of being godly. This is describing a man that has been conditioned by truth, conquered by truth, over a period of time to where all he wants to do is exalt and extol Christ. Are you listening to me? Older men have been forged by God in the crucible of life unto the conformity of Scripture and not by modernism in the crux of culture. Our older men, sculpted by the truth, are to be godly, separate men that are statesmen for the glory of Christ. That's what being in a godly church will do. That's what being under sound doctrine will produce. That's what we want for your little children, mamas. That's what we want for your little daughters, to be underneath and to be led by these kinds of men and older women that are right with God, that are statesmen for the glory of God within the context of the church. God's distinct people upon the face of the earth. The culture of God, the kingdom of God on the earth. Not only do we see here their character, but the conduct, because a man's character is reflected in his conduct. And Paul here is certainly wedding their character and their conduct together in these texts. There's a marriage of the two. That a godly older man has been under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and he will by that work demonstrate outward characteristics that validate the work of the Spirit of God through the truth in his life. His actions are going to validate the work of God in him. We're going to be able to see worked out what the Spirit has worked in invisibly. And the first we see here that these older men are to be proficient in doctrine. Look at verse 2 with me. Listen, look at me. Is it okay if we just work through this text as the text is given? We don't need a dog and pony show. We need truth to saturate us. The only way this is ever going to be accomplished in the context of the church is that the Word is taught and applied. And we trust the Spirit of God to do it in us. Sound in faith. There's a definite article there. Sound in the faith. This is a gospel-centered man. He's a man that is proficient in doctrine. The word sound here is the same word we get our English word hygiene from. It's a healthy doctrine. Healthy in the gospel. It has the idea of health. It has the idea of wholeness. This is an older man that has been serving the Lord over the years in the context of the church, hearing the word, shaping his character, bringing about change in his conduct that demonstrates proficiency in the matters of Bible doctrine. Are you with me? Let me just go on to say there are some reasons why there may be older men within the context of the church that miss the mark here. One of them is that there are some men in the older church, or older men within the context of the church, that are unregenerate men. They have not been saved by the grace of God. Maybe they go to church. Maybe their wife browbeats them into church. But they are not hearing and being shaped by the Word of God. Listen, men, we have got to be gripped by God's grace and to be changed fundamentally and foundationally. So one of these reasons is that older men may not be characterizing this as that they may be unregenerate. They may have been a church attender for many, many years, maybe even decades or beyond, but they've set out on the periphery and they have not been hearing what they should be hearing, and they're not producing in their, it's not producing in their hearts what they should be. Maybe they're just unregenerate. They've not studied to show themselves approved unto God. Another reason is that there are some men within the context of the local church that have not matured and grown because they're standing underneath false teaching. They're stunted because there's no sanctifying truth that is chiseling away at their carnality. There's no sanctifying truth that is chiseling away at their superficiality over the course of their lifetime. But I want you to hear me, Grace Life Prior. Sound doctrine produces older men that are doctrinally astute. These are brothers that have been soaking in the milk of the Word of God and that have been digesting the solid meat of the Word of God for a number of years. They comprehend the gospel. They understand what the Scriptures teach about God. They understand what the Scriptures teach about man. They understand what the Scriptures are teaching about sin and our need of a substitute Savior. They understand that. These are godly statesmen that should teach younger men Bible doctrine in the church because these are men that know the Bible. The second thing is that in their conduct, they're proven in love. Look what it says. They're sound in faith and they're sound in love. This is an older saint of God that's a 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of a guy. It's a man that loves on all occasions. This is a man that does not hold aught against a brother. This is a man that loves purely and unconditionally. This is a man that loves with an unfeigned love. This is an agape man. A follower of Jesus, a lover of the lost, that their souls might be saved. This is a love, a man that is marked out by genuine sacrificial love. Let me just say this. This is a man that will let his godly wife go and instruct young women in their homes and not complain because his wife's gone. This is a man that's willing to sacrifice for the good of the church. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples for your love, by your love for one another. This is a man that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God into their heart by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a man that whenever you're around this kind of an older, saintly kind of a man, that you just feel loved by him. And it's love, that's true love, sincere love, genuine Christ-like love that is being put on display and it's living sacrificially and giving sacrificially. It's one thing to be congenial to somebody, but it's another thing for us to be a consecrated people to God and to love genuinely. This is the same word agape that compelled our Savior to the cross. For the joy set before Him, He laid down His life. He loves His people in so much He laid down His life. He laid His life down for the sheep on the basis of love and sacrificial love. And that older godly men that are cultivated by truth, that are cultivated by sound doctrine, will be men, stately men, that are not only proficient in doctrine, but proficient in love, that they know the truth and they walk out the truth and they have the Savior's embrace demonstrated in their life. The third thing we see about these men and their conduct is that they're steadfast amidst difficulty. It says that they're in love and then also in perseverance. In love and also in perseverance in verse 2. That word perseverance there, hupomene, it means a patient enduring. It means a steadfastness. It means tarrying, to tarry. These are men who demonstrate the God-given kind of strength, the grace of God to ride out the storms of life and to be steadfast in the midst of them. And I believe it's fair to say that these are the kind of men that have been tempered by difficulty. They've been tempered by trials. They've learned by God's grace to be patient in every season of life, especially the hard seasons. These are not the kind of men that will live their lives out in the serene and sterile environments where there are no hardship, to where they can't be proven. No, these are the kinds of men that will live for decades in a godly way that have weathered the storms of being criticized. They have endured the times that have, where they've suffered painful loss and experienced false accusations and have had lack in their home life and in their own life, and they've proved to be faithful to God despite it. And perseverance, they're steadfast. These are the kind of men that are gospel tempered. And they're produced by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine that is being faithfully wielded and heralded in the local church over the span of many years. And this is what we are aiming to produce in your sons, parents. These kinds of men are not produced by the world. These kinds of men are not produced by academics. These kinds of men are not produced by scholarship. Listen to me, Grace Life Prior. These are the men that God produces as they submit themselves to a healthy local church and they commit to be faithful there over the spans of a lifetime, and the Word of God chisels away at their selfish pride and flesh. And that they're in the crucible of God, and God is making godly men out of them as they begin to turn gray. It's not apart from the church. It's within the context of the church. A church that is healthy in its doctrine, preaching, teaching, exhorting every man to demonstrate the doctrine of God by their lifestyles. Are you with me still? This is what we want to see in our sons. When a church is on track doctrinally, these men will be built over the years as the decades begin to come and go. It's a slow work, but it's a sure work. I remember feeling with Kendra, I text this week, it's one of Spurgeon's quotes. He said that the snail reached the ark by perseverance. Amen. And that we're going to see this cultivated at Grace Life Prior because we're going to persevere. The second thing and the final thing I'm going to speak about today, that is by no means meaning I'm about done, is that we're going to see the Word of God and the sound doctrine of the gospel cultivate some faithful older women in this church. Look at verse 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. God highly esteems you older men and your usefulness in the church. And God highly esteems you older women and your usefulness in the church. Listen, God doesn't have a plan B. God's going to use our older men and our older women as the Word of God is forming your character and defining your conduct. Are you with me? Listen, the modern church is lacking in older women that are characterized by godliness and inner beauty. You agree? And these virtues that are given in our text are not cultivated by age alone, but instead they're women that have been conquered by truth. It's possible for a woman to live 70 or 80 years upon earth only to be characterized by unfaithfulness and lawlessness. We all have experienced it, haven't we? Not only the women, but the men too. We've all witnessed elderly women that are sharp-tongued devils, governed by their flesh, angry at the whole world. If you've not met them, go to the nursing home this afternoon. You'll find some there. But is that the way that older women are to be characterized? Paul here is writing Timothy to encourage him with a forecast, now hear me, a forecast of Spirit-filled gospel labor. The gospel transforms lives. The gospel transforms lives. And the influence of a sound or a healthy church and its healthy doctrine is powerful and glorious upon our older ladies. That women of age should be adoring faithfulness and usefulness in gospel endeavors as they are wielded within the context of a local church. The chief end of Christ-exalting doctrine is Christ-exalting people. The chief end of Christ-exalting doctrine is Christ-exalting people. That our generation, my friends, has been gospel-starved. And the effects of that is pandemic. The godly statesmen and gospel-enamored women are a precious and rare commodity in our modern world. And here's why. The church's neglect of doctrinal preaching has facilitated the poor character that is being put on display by many of our elderly men and women. And this is a megaphone to the derelict of duty of pastors in the pulpit. And I'm talking about women within the context of the church. And older men within the context of the church, that healthy doctrinal preaching produces faithful older men and women. Listen, the role of godly women within the Lord's church is an imperative role. There's not any replacement for the gospel labor and work that God has entrusted to our older gospel-driven ladies. And godly older women are not assumed by age. They are forged by truth. Are you listening? Don't tune out what I'm saying. It's critical that you hear this. First of all, I want you to see their character. Character is not a product of experience alone. Character is evidence of grace that is granted at the bar of truth. Let me say it again. Character is the product or the evidence of grace that has been granted at the bar of truth. You may have a woman that lives to a ripe old age, but only to die exhuming bad character. And that for too many people, all of the experiences that they have garnered through the years of their life have either produced the bad fruit of vainglory and self-trust or the bad fruit of resentment and bitterness. An arrogant jerk or a hateful one. There's no grace, so all the experiences of life have only brought out what was in them already, and that is wickedness and perversity and anger and hostility and selfishness or just arrogance and pride that I'm everything. But local churches relentlessly, fastidiously, and with purpose proclaim the doctrine of our God, they will begin to see transformations in the heart that become evident by the character that produces virtue. I want you to note these emblems of godly character that will be produced through truth in the lives of older ladies. The first is this. They will be devout. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent. The only place this is used in Scripture, that word. Here's what it means. Older women are to be like a priest in the temple who is ministering on the behalf of others. With that kind of reverence, that kind of sobriety, it means to be worthy of reverence. It means to be holy. It means to conduct oneself as one in God's temple. This signals this, that the character of our faithful older women are to be similar to the reverence and the devotion of somebody who has gone into the temple of God to minister. That there's an earnestness about them with regard to truth, with regard to the glory of God. So what does that even look like? Well, it's illustrated in the New Testament with the prophetess Anna. In Luke 2:36-7, listen to this. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. Here we go. She never left the temple serving day and night with fasting and prayers. We're talking about a woman that is devout. We see that characterized in Anna. That is to be characterized in our older women that are listen, they're just in love with Christ. Shaped by gospel truth unto gospel beauty. Paul wrote this to Timothy in his first letter in 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreet. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. There we go. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. What Paul was saying is that these women need to characterize what it looks like to be a woman that is holy and set apart for the glory of God. This is the woman that is more like Mary, who is at the feet of Christ, rather than Martha, who's scurrying around, working, and encumbered much, but to the neglect of Jesus. These are women that sit at the feet of Christ and learn, that display the countenance of Christ, the love of Christ, the sincerity and the devoutness of a godly woman. The next thing we see is in verse 3 that they are to be self-controlled. There are two things here. They are not malicious gossips, nor are they enslaved to much wine. That word there, gossips, comes from the Greek word diabolos. It's the same word we get the word devil from. A devil tongue. She's been liberated from that. She is self-controlled. Her tongue and her appetites are held captive to the Word of God. As Luther, he said that my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. I cannot recant, nor indeed would it be wise for me to do so. This woman says, my tongue cannot but speak things that are edifying. I have the tongue of Christ, not a diabolos tongue. My tongue is not a Deebs. Deebs is our cat, Brada, named Deebs. It was actually the same Greek term, diabolos, because our cat was mean as the devil. And she named him that, Diablo, and we call him Deebs for short. These are godly women that are characterized by an inner beauty that holds the tongue. This is an inner beauty that keeps silent. Listen, when other women would engage in gossip and slander other people, Paul characterized gossip as a child that is born from depravity, and it's the fruit of a reprobate in Romans 1:29. But this godly woman has undergone the pruning shears of Christ. Her character has been molded by Christ. She's a faithful older woman, and that the dead branch of gossip has been long since crucified with Christ. You see that? Listen, the tongue is a town crier of the heart. It's a tattletale, and a gossiping tongue demonstrates an allegiance to the original slanderer, who is Satan. And a faithful woman is a slave, to be sure. But she's not a slave of sin. She's a slave of righteousness. She's not a wine bibber. She's not a drunkard. This woman is intoxicated with the wine of the new birth. She's committed to Christ even so much that He is ever and always on her mind, and that His Word is kissing her on the lips, as it says in Solomon, Song of Solomon 1:2, may He kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. It's a woman that meets with Christ before she meets with man. It's a woman that loves Christ before she loves man. Endowed with grace because she's been much with Christ. And a woman that is preoccupied with Christ will not be found to be preoccupied with the devil's tongue and slander under the yoke of Satan. But this woman has been forged by divine truth over the course of her lifetime. She's been, had a seal set upon her heart by the Holy Spirit. And the local church is the pillar and the support of truth. And she has been molded by the Word of God that is being thundered from the pulpit every week, or twice a week more likely. I'm going to say something twice, and I want you older ladies to write it down in your little notebook. Nothing will retard or prevent godly and faithful character in the lives of our older women more than unfaithfulness to a healthy New Testament local church. Nothing will retard or prevent godly and faithful character in the lives of our older women more than unfaithfulness to a healthy local New Testament church. Next, I want you to see beyond their character is their conduct, because the character of an older woman will be put on display or evidence in their day-to-day life and conduct and the way they act. And let me add that the church is in desperate need of faithful older women to rise to the occasion, to function in this particular God-ordained and God-saturated role and responsibility within the church. And the statement is so true in every church, but listen, I'm not in every church. I'm in this one. It's true here. That our older women are needed. Grace Life Prior needs you. That the next generation of our young people to be taught and to be advised is under your care. We need your teaching. We need your training. We need it. We need it now. And this is by God's providence that this has fallen upon Titus 2 Sunday, that once a month that our ladies are coming together, our older women are instructing our younger ladies, that this is a biblical truth that we needed to put in practice. And Lily, you helped with this to get this brought to pass. You said, why aren't we doing this? And I said, well, I really don't know. But we're going to change that. We want our older women to be instructing our younger women. But let me just lovingly and kindly take this another step. This text is not fulfilled in the classroom at church on Sunday once a month. It's partially true. But partial truths make up whole heresies. This text is to be lived out by day-to-day instruction in the context of the home. And in the individual cases, with intentional structure. And there are two truths here that a faithful older woman should be relentlessly putting their hand to the plow with regard to. Number one, that the older woman, by God's command, is to be a teacher of virtue. Look at verse 3. Teaching what is good. Compound word there. It's one word. It's four in English. It's one in the Greek. Kalodidaskalos. It means a teacher of what is good. It is a teacher of virtue. A teacher of goodness. I hope you older women are listening. There has been in America a pandemic of less than virtuous radical feminism that has left its nasty and destructive mark upon women within the ranks of the church. Did you hear what I said? That radical, leftist, demonic, wicked feminism is in the church. And in my estimation, I'm speaking of the church in general, speaking of the general Generous church, that there's very, very little difference in worldview between the worldlings and the church people. And I'm not laying the blame upon our ladies. I'm laying the blame upon men that stand in the pulpit that oversee the Lord's church and their failure to adhere to Scripture and to proclaim Scripture and the power of the Spirit of God. And because of that, I believe that we have women within the church that have failed in their divinely granted and given mission because their leaders have not equipped them to do so. And so now we see that our young and younger women are radically morally affected because they have not been discipled by godly women within the church, but they have been discipled, now hear me, by radical leftist feminists to think more in line of a feminist than a godly woman in the church, because our older women have not done their job, because your pastors have not instructed you to do so. Here's Satan's strategy. Silence the gospel. Silence the gospel where we don't, as elders, teach you these things. To where you don't teach older women, that you don't teach the younger women. And then your children grow up, and listen to me, and in the arena of education are brought to a secularization, a secular view of life and the role of a woman that has been promoted by Satan through the radical feminist movement. Do you want your daughter to be like a Titus II woman when she's 70, or do you want her to be like Hillary? I'm not laughing. Do you want your daughter to be like Hillary Clinton? Do you want your daughter to be like Nancy Pelosi? Do you want your daughter to be like Oprah Winfrey? Or do you want her to be like a godly woman reflected in Titus 2? Older women, pastors, it's our responsibility to sculpt our younger people to be gospel-centered, to have this worldview. It's our job to reaffirm God-assigned gender roles. That our young men will act like men. That our younger women will act like ladies. That they will be godly. That they will be pure. That they will be set apart for God. I cannot encourage you enough, parents, get your children out of Rome. Your children are going to be absorbed 8 hours a day in radical Nazi feminism. And your young men in an agenda that is being pushed by Common Core curriculum to demasculinize them, to make them feminine. The very characteristic of a false teacher is feminine. And this is disastrous when it comes to the home. The anchors of feminism, beloved, are so deeply rooted in the fabric of our cultural norms within America that it's going to take nothing short of a heaven-sent revival to change our direction. But hear me out. In the meanwhile, if God withholds revival, healthy local churches can begin to obey God and biblically disciple young men and young women. And our older men, now hear me out, older men, and our older women, hear me out, are tasked and mandated by God to do this. Virtue is not genetic. It's got to be taught. And what Paul is calling for here is that he's calling for the women in the Lord's church to teach virtue, taught, not caught, teach virtue to younger women in the church. That's exactly what the original language is suggesting here. This is not a once a month class. It's a relentless, decisive work that our older women carry out as the very, listen, as the gospel-centered purpose for their life. And listen, older ladies, our young ladies need more than your example. That's not enough. It's not enough for you to come in here and to glow with Christ. You need to come in here and glow with Christ and pour it out in instruction with our young ladies, or go into the homes, more biblically speaking, and to teach them in their homes. Now, I'm not talking about you young ladies who are sitting out here hearing me, but I'm talking about within the church as a whole, that there are a lot of less than virtuous young ladies in the church that are oblivious when it comes to the obvious. They just don't see what's obvious to everybody else. And it's the job of our older women to take what is obvious and make it clear to them. That whenever a child needs a spanking and a parent just don't see it, you are supposed to show them, teach them, instruct them in the fear of the Lord. When a younger woman is not properly loving her husband, you have a responsibility to go to her home, take her to lunch, share about how that is carried out. And some of you women in this congregation have been loving men that you're married to that are not saved. And you're doing a fantastic job, and you need to teach that. Not model it, teach it. Model it and teach it to our younger women. Our culture's tutorial, our culture's school for younger women is very powerful and it's very attractive. Did you hear what I just said? Our culture, outside them doors in the world that we live in, the culture is going to train your kids. They're going to. Radical feminism will be your children's worldview. The radical dehumanizing of a man to be a godly statesman is going to be completely erased from his mind. We have a mandate from God to counter it with truth, to lovingly, consistently, relentlessly, ever and always be teaching. And who is more fitted to teach and train our young women in virtue than the godly women in our church that have walked with Christ for many years, who have been faithful in virtue, who have been faithful in family? This present generation needs young ladies that are sculpted and trained by our godly women within the context of the church to show them and to teach them virtue. It's taught, not caught. None of our daughters are born virtuous. None of our sons are born virtuous. The second thing, and then we'll close with this, is that our older women have been charged with conduct to be the advisors of young women. Look at verses 4 and 5, and we'll end here. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word here, that they may encourage the young women, comes from a Greek word that means to advise. It means to instruct someone to behave in a becoming manner. It means to train. It means to recall someone to their senses. Our older women, listen, Grace Life ladies, our older ladies within this church are divinely tasked to be advisors on for our younger women how to be godly. And I already said this, virtue is not hereditary. It's brought about by consistent teaching and admonition, that the biblical role of a young woman is apprehended by instruction that is handed down to them. And older women that are godly are biblically mandated and tasked with that ministry. It's my job to teach and to train from the pulpit, but it's not my job to go into the homes and teach young ladies by myself. No. No, 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 no. That's crossing a line, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Older ladies, older godly ladies, I'm begging you. The Word of God's commanding you. It's not a native endowment for young women to know how to biblically love their husbands and to biblically love their children. Why is that, Brother Derek? We're fallen people. We're goofed up. We come with Cain's mark on our forehead. We need God to work and to use older women to teach us what is not so obvious to us, but very obvious to you who have been walking with Christ. And that faithful, consistent teaching and encouragement bring about biblical motherhood and bring about biblical marriage. Megan, you need a mama in the faith to walk you through this new part of your life. You need a Nana, you need a Nanette, some of these godly women in the church. I'm not leaving out anybody on purpose. I just can't name all of you right now. We'll be here until Jesus comes back. I often hear complaints from our older people, now hear me, about our younger people and the way that they have failed to discipline their children properly, and I think it is an issue. But how many of our older godly women have spent some time with our young mothers instructing them? And I'm not heaping condemnation. It's not my intention. I don't want to condemn anybody. But we're in a learning process together here. And that learning process includes a reevaluation of the way that we conduct life. Maybe we need to shift some gears and get biblical and get serious about discipleship. And older ladies, listen. Maybe we ought to spend less time upon things that have absolutely no eternal significance and begin to invest our lives in our young ladies. That the young ladies that within the context of Grace Life Prior should have an older godly lady that is consistently discipling her. And that means that some sacrifices are going to have to be made. And that's why it says that you older men have got to be loving, because you've got to let mama go. And not gripe. And not complain about how long mama was gone. There's more important things on this earth than you. One of the greatest obstacles that we have in front of us is unbiblical mindsets that render us unwilling or unavailable to do this. And I'm just not the person. It's not my personality. Nowhere mentioned in here does God say this is your personality. It says this is your mandate. It's the issue of obedience or disobedience, not giftings and callings. Did you hear that? Titus 2 is not Paul's idea, it's God's. I want you to listen to me, ladies, older ladies. God's not finished with you. God's only but begun. God's only but begun. There is a massive ministry of work within the local church that is sitting in your lap that needs to be taken by the hand and it needs to be biblically applied. Listen, and we can retire and we can rest when we die. But until then, we have to work while it's called today, because the hour is coming when no man can work, and that is meaning when you die. John 9:4, where Jesus said, I got to labor while it's called today, because there comes an hour where no man can work. He's talking about when he goes to the cross and he dies. He's going to accomplish the work the Father gave him to do within the span of time that God permitted it to happen. And this is in front of us. A century of radical, leftist, demonic feminism can be overcome within the Lord's church, within the church. When our older women engage their God-given assigned ministry to disciple our younger ladies. In our homes, in the church, ever and always. These are evidences of a healthy New Testament local church. These godly virtues and these gender roles are brought about by divine truth and are proclaimed to us over the course of our lifetimes within the context of a biblical church. And our faithfulness is critical to our fruitfulness. Our faithfulness is critical to our fruitfulness. Lord, we do ask that you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be gripped by the Holy Spirit to see that there is such a need in the church for godly older men and godly older women to display and to instruct in righteousness to the next generation, to our younger women, to our young women that are having children, and to our young women that are growing up in these teenage years. To be taught virtue, to be taught godliness, to be taught to be biblical, to be taught to love their husbands, to be taught to love their children, and to be pure, and to work in the home, and to do what you have asked. Lord, help us to overcome these radical and unbiblical notions about our roles as men and women. Lord, help us, Lord, to see life through the blueprint of Holy Scripture and to do what the Word of the Lord says to do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's